We're actually going to be looking in two passages this morning, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And I'm going to read all the way down into chapter 2, so a little bit longer passage than I normally read. But follow along as I begin with verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Ezekiel chapter 37 describes a strange scene. The prophet Ezekiel was taken by the Holy Spirit to a valley full of bones so old they were bleached and dry. And to draw his attention to the impossibility of those bones being resuscitated, God asked the prophet, can these bones live? God then commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. How would you like to go to a cemetery and preach to the dead bodies and the gravestones? I know I'd feel pretty silly, but that's what God commanded Ezekiel to do. So Ezekiel obeyed. He preached to those bones, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When Ezekiel preached God's word to the dry bones, he heard a noise in the valley and a rattling of the bones joining themselves together. While Ezekiel watched, the flesh and skin began to reform on the bones until they were finished human bodies, but they were not yet alive. And so God told Ezekiel to prophesy again, this time to the wind. So Ezekiel called the winds to breathe on the dead bodies, and the wind blew and breath came into those bodies so that they lived and they stood upright. And God told Ezekiel that as he would had restored life to the dry bones, so he would restore life to the nation of Israel. And he sent Ezekiel to prophesy again to the Jewish people. And that valley of dry bones is a vivid illustration of the power of God's word. Just as God gave life to dead bones through the proclamation of his word, so God gives life to dead sinners through the proclamation of His Word. And as we continue working our way through the purpose statement of Manistique Bible Church, we come now to a portion of that statement that often gets overlooked. In fact, I've been guilty myself of kind of skipping over it at times when I talk about it. But last week I said that we gather together to edify and equip the saints. How is that edification and equipping accomplished? The Bible teaches that there are a variety of means by which believers are edified, but it also gives to the church one primary means of edifying believers. Our purpose statement describes this means as the faithful teaching and practicing of God's Word. And that line points us to the necessity of biblical teaching and of application of the Word to our lives and to our ministry. So that if we are only hearers of the Word and not doers, and the book of James tells us we are as silly and foolish as the man who looks in the mirror first thing in the morning, but then does absolutely nothing about what he sees. As we talk about the glorification of God through holiness, edification, and evangelism, we need to understand all of those concepts through the lens of Scripture. In other words, we need to be biblicists who define the glory of God, holiness, edification, and evangelism as the Bible defines them. So that the Bible must be the foundational and the final authority of everything we do. In this sense, we need to make it our ambition to be like John Bunyan. Charles Spurgeon said of Bunyan, he had read the Bible till his very soul was saturated with Scriptures. We are compelled to say of him why this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Oh, that we were all like that. That our friends and family would learn to expect to hear God's Word from our lips. Oh, that those who come to this church would expect to hear the Bible preached from this pulpit, to hear Scriptures from the lips of our members, and to see God's Word lived in all of our life. And that ambition is what we declare with that purpose of teaching and applying the Word of God. And to help us understand the importance of this, I want to walk us very briefly through what I read in 1 Corinthians. Was there, Paul is talking about his ministry. He's contrasting his ministry with what was very common in that culture at that time. Because the Greek and Roman culture in the first century placed a very high value on eloquent public speaking. So that itinerant speakers and philosophers would travel from city to city to lecture and argue. And a novel claim, well said, captivated many people. Acts 17 tells us a large number of people in the city of Athens spent their time telling and hearing new things. And the Corinthians were no different. They loved to hear an impressive speaker. Now, what he said matters, but not quite so much as how he said it. If you know anything about modern politics, you know that's still true today. A good speechwriter can make all the difference between election and defeat. How many politicians in the last 50 years have been mocked because they were not eloquent speakers? How many politicians lost elections because of that one time when they went off script and blew it? Americans do not actually want plainness of speech in our politicians. We want carefully crafted words that may give the impression of being what you or I would have said, but have actually been painstakingly devised by a team of experts who know how to weigh the emotional impact of every single word. we want carefully arranged speeches. Language, cadence, tone, pitch, emotion, demeanor mean more to a political speech than its actual content. And the Greeks and Romans, they did not elect their leaders, and so they did not elect them based on their well-spoken speech, but they did love to hear highly skilled orators. Paul traveled the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, but he did not do so like the traveling orators of his day. So look again in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Paul, Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. That's what he's talking about, is that rhetoric, that style that dominated. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So Paul preached the gospel. He employed monologue and dialogue, as was very common in that era, but he did not employ the rhetorical style that was so impressive. Paul did not seek to sway his hearers with his skill in speaking. Paul spoke the truth in a straightforward manner that clearly explained the gospel and called people to consider what was being explained and to believe the truths being presented. In fact, it was an accusation in the Corinthian church that Paul's physical presence was not very impressive, that he was easy to scorn, in part because he did not employ these techniques. Now, he was not being hard-headed or countercultural for the sake of just snubbing his nose at popular culture. And so Paul was not too uneducated or too sophisticated, too cool or too woke for the popular techniques of the day. Paul's method of preaching the gospel was very carefully chosen, but not as an expression of ignorance, style, or rebellion. Paul was driven by much greater concern. Paul recognized the danger to the gospel of employing the tactics of the unsaved world to seek to bring men to salvation. Read again what he says in the end of verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He goes on to say that if men are persuaded by the words of a brilliant speaker, then their trust is in the speaker or his carefully crafted words. But if men are persuaded by the truths of the gospel, then their trust is in Jesus, who died, rose again, and lives forever to save sinners. So if Paul employed the skill of the superstars of his day, then the glory and conversion would go to the skill of the speaker and not God. So Paul goes on to ask, when it comes to gospel preaching, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the skilled debater? But instead, God has chosen to save souls through the simplistic preaching of the gospel, to show that what all the world considers wise is really folly. And today we must ask similar questions. Where is the actor? Where is the rock star? Where is the celebrity? Where is the influencer? God has chosen to save souls through the simplistic preaching of the gospel by those who have never gone viral, by those who have never signed a record deal, and who will never be famous, so that the power of the gospel will be God's power, and so that converts will be established on the truths of the Word of God, not the appeal of the preacher. And God has chosen to work that way, that he might get all the glory. That's what he says in the end of chapter 1, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And God delights in using those things that the world despises to accomplish his purposes, so that all the glory will go to him. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was called by God to lead the Israelite army against the Midianites. And at first, the army of Israel numbered 32,000. Before they went into battle, God commanded Gideon to reduce that number. And so Gideon started sending men home until finally only 300 Israelites remained to do battle against tens of thousands of Midianites. And when those 300 Israelites went to battle, God conquered the Midianites. God's power was obvious in that victory. No band of 300 men, no matter how skilled or powerful, can defeat thousands in hand-to-hand combat. It had to be the power of God, and God continues to work that way today. He uses the little to accomplish His plans, so the glory will be His and not man's. When we simply preach and teach the Word of God, we go out against the armies of Israel with a lamp and a trumpet. And like Gideon's army, when we obey, we see Him give the victory. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is essentially repeating what he has said in chapter 1. He did not come to them with impressive speech or the wisdom of the world. He came preaching Jesus Christ and Jesus crucified. As he says back in chapter 1, Paul brought to Corinth a message that he knew was going to be rejected. The message of a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block to the Jews. Most of them could not get over the fact that the one who claimed to be God the Son and the Jews' promised Savior was executed by the Romans in the most shameful manner known to the world. Jesus was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, with all of their supposed wisdom, the message of a God who died for men was just foolishness. To the unsaved, the message of salvation was and still is balderdash. To those who receive the gospel, Jesus is revealed as the power and wisdom of God. To those who do not believe, when the Holy Spirit is not working in their hearts, the gospel is ridiculous. To those who do believe, the gospel is glorious beyond description. And the way Paul preached the message of Jesus was not crafted to be as appealing as possible. Paul very carefully preached the message as it was given to him. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he did not preach the gospel with trickery or flattery. He did not preach to please his hearers, but instead he preached to please God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that he did not peddle the gospel, but instead he preached the gospel in honesty and simplicity. He spoke the gospel in this way because Paul recognized he is a messenger repeating his king's decree. Paul preached this way so God would be glorified. Our purpose is to glorify God. We employ means, primarily edification and evangelism, to the glory of God. We have to edify and evangelize through the Word of God, through the simple preaching of the Word of God, so that God will be glorified. Those principles that Paul is laying out in these verses are not limited to the first century. They are directive for every church and every Christian in every age and every culture, so that we must do ministry like Paul did. That means we do not ask the unsaved, "What do you want in a church?" That means we do not consider what attracts the attention of the unsaved world and then seek to duplicate it in our service. That means that we do not hide or downplay the offensive parts of the gospel. Many are offended by being told that they are sinners. And yet the gospel declares that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot ignore that. That means that we do not hide the truths of God that the world hates. The Word of God speaks very clearly about gender and sexuality and marriage. It teaches some very plain things that the fact is that God created a man and a woman and joined them in marriage, and that's it. And that may be hated today, but we must preach the Word of God regardless of how the world views those truths. What that means is we do not tailor the church to be comfortable to the lost. Now, I have to put in the disclaimer, we do not strive to be offensive and off-putting. There's nothing righteous or wonderful in being as offensive as possible, but we do not make the likes and dislikes of the unsaved world a primary consideration in the work of the ministry. What we have to ask is very simple. What will please God and give Him the most glory? When it comes to the way that we do ministry, when it comes particularly to the edifying of the believers, the answer is very simple. The simple preaching of the gospel, the clear proclamation of the Word of God, glorifies God. Therefore, we must obey the command that was given to Timothy. We must give great attention to the reading of Scripture, the explaining of Scripture, and the application of Scriptures to our lives. We must make the Bible and its teachings central to the ministry. That means when we sing together, what we sing must be biblical. That means that when we speak together, what we say to one another must be biblical. That means that the preaching and teaching of this church absolutely must be biblical. We must have an intentional focus. It's not assumed. It's not just background, but it is in the foreground, a very intentional focus to examine all things in light of the Word of God, so that we are always asking, what does God's Word say about any given question? One major way that this plays out in the life of this church is in the centrality of preaching to our gatherings. 4 times a week, we meet together as a church family. 4 times a week, we study together the Word of God. And it is central to our church life. I'm routinely asked, how long do I spend preparing a sermon? So this Sunday morning message, the 10:30 service, I generally spend between 10 and 15 hours studying the Scripture and writing out the sermon. So a quarter of my work week is spent on this one sermon. I do not usually spend that much time on Sunday school or the afternoon service or prayer meeting, but several hours of study and preparation is a minimum for any public sermons or teaching that I do. So the vast majority of my time in the week is spent preparing sermons and lessons for the public ministry. At least half of my week is spent doing that. And the vast majority of that time is spent in study, not writing. I do take pains to write things as clearly and as well as I am able, but I am not an author. We do have published authors here, but I'm not one of them. And that I don't usually spend hours agonizing over one phrase. I spend my time seeking to understand the Word that I may be best able to help others understand it for themselves. And so the single most time-consuming thing I do in any given week is study and teach the Word of God. And the church pays me a full-time salary to enable me to do this very vital work of the ministry. There are many that volunteer their time without any kind of monetary compensation to do things that I'm perfectly capable of doing. There's men spend half a day every week mowing the grass. I can mow the grass. I enjoy mowing the grass. But I don't do those things because the church has recognized that there's a priority here. And my time does not need to be spent mowing the grass or vacuuming the church building. Or some of the other things, many other things that others do. My time is spent primarily in the Word of God, in the ministry of the Word of God. The church has prioritized the public proclamation of scriptures, and we have done that because we know the teaching of the Word of God is essential to our edification, so that without a steady diet of scripture, none of us are going to grow into Christ's likeness. And that brings me to the other passage of scripture we need to consider. So go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. The 19th Psalm opens with a very familiar and marvelous discussion of God's revelation of Himself through creation. The natural world tells us that a glorious God exists, created all things, and rules over all things. However, the natural world tells us little about the nature of this God. And that brings us to verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." I wonder, do we desire God's word more than gold? Is it sweeter to us than honey or Skittles or whatever your favorite candy is? It says, verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." The Word of God is essential if we are going to learn what God would have us know about Himself and what He requires of us. These verses tell us the Word of God does that which nature does not do. The Word of God brings conversion, gives wisdom, brings joy to the heart, illuminates the understanding, and it is the Word of God that endures forever. We recognize that this creation is going to be destroyed. This particular world we're on will not endure forever. This word that we read will. The Word of God is entirely true and entirely righteous. So it is the Word of God that brings salvation, sanctification, understanding, and joy to the one who will learn from it. God uses His Word to convict men of sin, bring them to faith in Christ, give them life, make them new creatures, and transform them into Christ's likeness. It is God's Word and God's Word alone that is powerful to accomplish any and all of that. And if we neglect the Word, we neglect the only source of true information about God, the only source of knowledge of the gospel, and the only certain understanding of God's requirements of you. When we attend to the Bible, we learn who God is and what He is like. We learn how He created and how He exercises His rule over His creation. We learn from Scriptures what is wrong with creation and what God is doing to correct those problems. Through the Word of God, we learn that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Through the Word of God, we learn about heaven and hell, and all of this is only discovered through Scripture. We cannot and will not come up with those truths simply by observing nature, by looking deep into our hearts in search of truth, or by pondering the great mysteries of life. The truths about God and salvation are not discoverable by investigation, introspection, or observation. They are only discoverable by revelation. That revelation is the Word of God, and this unique revelation is limited to the 66 books of the Bible. There are no other holy books sent from God. No new revelation is being given today. God has revealed all we need in His Word, written by the apostles and prophets of ancient times. What this means is that we have in the Bible everything we need to be Christians, to be a God-glorifying church, and to grow in Christ. Let me say this as clearly as I can. We do not need science to tell us what makes us human or how everything got here. We do not need psychology or psychiatry to tell us what is wrong with us or how to resolve those problems. We do not need the news to tell us where this world is heading or how to best steer its course. We do not need to search our hearts to discover who we really are or what will fulfill us. We have, in God's Word, all that we need to answer the big questions of life. What we have in the Word of God is true and righteous altogether, so that what it says is right. It is true. It is always best. And so that when we gather together as a church, my goal is not to entertain. My goal is not to impress you with my skill, but to instruct you in the Word of God, because only God's Word is enough to accomplish God's purposes in God's people. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. You see that the Word of God is profitable for those four things, to completely, entirely equip a Christian to every good work. The Word of God teaches truth, reproves error, corrects wrong behavior, and instructs in right living, to give us everything we need, to do all that we need to do, for the glory of God. It's through the Word of God that each one of us is completely equipped to do the work of this ministry, so that all the resources you need are found in the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter goes on to show that God gives us all things we need through His Word. We must pay careful attention to the Word of God, because it shines like a light, directing our steps and showing our path. This sermon is not just about the importance of preaching and teaching the Word in the church services. This sermon is about the importance of the Word of God to every single part of our ministry. And this sermon is about the importance of the Word of God to every single part of your life. This has to be personal. The Word of God must be central to your own Christian life. It must be central to this ministry, because it is only in the Word of God that we find all the resources we need to grow in Christ, to minister to the unsaved world, and to please God. We find in the Word of God that which is powerful to transform hearts and lies. If you will proclaim the Word of God, if you will obey the Word of God, God will show His Word and show Himself to be powerful. And if you will study the Word of God, you will find that it addresses every major area of life. It addresses marriage, family, work, money, religion, success, ease, politics, governments, relationships, speech, friendships, death, grief, sickness, sadness, and many, many other topics that affect us every single day. What this means is that the Word of God has an answer of every question you face in life. And what we read in Psalm 19 tells us that answer is always true and always right. So that you need to go to the Bible before you go to psychology or medication, unless you have a headache, or self-help. The first step in addressing any problem is filling your mind with the Word of God, so that whether you are battling long-term addiction to alcohol or sudden unexpected grief, the first step has to be to go to the Word of God. Read, study, and think deeply about Scripture. Read and study about whatever that specific issue is, but not just about that problem at hand. Read the Word of God extensively. Read it all. Read it carefully, thoughtfully, persistently, and habitually. Because when you do that, when you fill your mind with the Word of God, it will change your heart. It will change your mind. Even when you read and you don't remember what you read, it will change you. Even when you wonder if it's having any effect, it is working in you. It is the Word of God that brings faith by which we grow. It has that impact. So keep reading the Word. And when you are dealing with the specific problems, dig into the Word to find out what exactly the Word says about that problem. If you don't know where to start, reach out to me. I'll be glad to help you find a couple places to start in Scripture about whatever the issue is. Or if you'd rather, you can find online topical Bibles. There's one at openbible.info. A topical Bible just gives a quick listing of passages addressing every topic in the Bible. Whatever you're struggling with, you'll find there. And so study the Word deeply. Let the Word of God change your thinking. When you do, you'll find that it will also transform your behavior. And ultimately, the Word of God changes everything. Through the Word of God, the dead are brought back to life. Through the Word of God, the newborn are nourished to maturity. Through the Word of God, the mature are strengthened with divine power. It is through the Word of God that sinners are convicted. The sorrowing are comforted. The fatigued are refreshed. The serving are strengthened. The unlearned are instructed. The discouraged are heartened. The defeated are made victorious. The struggling are helped. The doubting are assured. The hurting are healed. And the believers are assured. God's Word has everything you need. There are many things necessary for a church and Christian to be healthy in Christ. There are many things that we do. But none of them work without God's Word. We are Bible church because we are convinced from Scripture that Scripture has everything we need to do ministry in a way that pleases God. We are fully convinced God the Spirit uses the Bible to convict of sin and draw sinners to the Savior. We are convinced the Spirit uses the Bible to transform the redeemed into the image of Jesus. We are convinced the Bible has all the answers to the important questions of life. We rely on the Word of God for all the ministry, because the Word of God is the only thing powerful to produce the new birth and nourish the child of God. We rely on the Bible because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to give life to dead sinners.